Let's turn in our reading then to Acts chapter 3. And we'll read Acts 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame, from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, and of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. And killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. There are two things that stand out in the reading this morning. First of all, the miracle of God's grace. And secondly, the message of God's grace. This is the first miracle that is recorded in Scripture that happened after Pentecost, after the Spirit of God had come down, indwelling those disparate believers and forming them into one body, the church. And subsequent to that, through the preaching of the Apostle Peter, 3,000 souls were added in one day to the church. And following upon that, we read about these two disciples, Peter and John, going up into the temple at the hour of prayer. They went at a very significant time because it says they went at the ninth hour, which was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And that happened to be exactly the same time, just a few weeks before, when the Lord Jesus, hanging on the cross, said, It is finished. The ninth hour. It was the hour of prayer. It was the hour when prayer was answered, because all throughout human history, men had been longing for salvation. And here God had provided at the ninth hour his salvation. The Lord Jesus said triumphantly, It's finished. And all the work necessary for your salvation and mine was accomplished on that cross through a Savior who hung, nailed, helpless, unable to do anything, humanly speaking, but accomplishing the greatest work that has ever been accomplished in the history of the world. Our sinners could be reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Says Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. He knew it. He not only knew it, He declared it. He said, it is finished. And so we can rest in that work. We have this man brought in every day, daily. He's laid at the gate of the beautiful temple. It was beautiful. It was beautiful, except there was no access into the temple as far as he was concerned. There was no way into the presence of God because the temple was the house of God on earth, but there was no way for him to enter. He was lame. And they didn't let lame people or diseased people enter into the temple, into those holy courts, but he was laid at the gate. He was close, but he was not close enough. He was outside. I suppose he'd been there for a long, long time because he said he was laid daily at the gate of the temple. And I suppose that the apostles had all had been there many times, but they had never noticed the man. You know how it's possible to see people over and over again and not to see them? But these men went together. And that's the way God wants it. He wants witness, because the Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses of every word be established. And here are these two men, Peter and John. They're going up into the temple at the hour of prayer, and they see this man. And the Bible tells us that this man was above 40 years of age. Can you imagine how his parents felt when that little fellow was born? And they would say to him, come to daddy, come to mama. And the little fellow, maybe, I don't know if he could even crawl. But he couldn't walk. And it didn't take long before they realized that there was a boy. He had two legs. But they were just hindrances more than help, because he couldn't stand on them. And everywhere he went, he had to drag them along. And I'm sure they prayed about it, and they longed for that little boy to be able to stand at his feet. And the years went by, and the years went by. Here he is, over 40 years of age, and he couldn't even carry himself. He had to be carried everywhere he went. Some sympathetic souls carried him every day to the gate of the temple in order that he could beg, in order that he could get enough to feed himself. And no doubt, just as today, many people passed by and completely unconcerned went by on the other side and never gave him anything. But this day, two men of God, two apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, they entered into the temple to pray. It says they went up together. And that's the direction that believers go, you know, because we have the privilege of entering into the presence of God. They went up together. That was the direction they were going. They didn't go down together. They went up together. And the Bible invites those of us who are his to go up. Let us ascend into the hill of the Lord. We have access into the very presence of God. Let us therefore draw near, the Bible says, with a true heart, in full assurance of faith. And these men were going up at the hour of prayer. And that's what we do when we pray. We go up. It's a wonderful thing to realize that we have this connection with a holy God. Those of us who are his. We go as his representatives to pray not only for ourselves, but to pray for men everywhere. And the apostle says that that's our responsibility as Christians, to go up and to pray for others. I will, therefore, that prayers and supplications and giving of thanks be made for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. It's one of the avenues that the Christian has. It enables us to be a help in this world. And as Alfred Lord Tennyson so aptly said, more things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. We have a God who hears and answers prayer. So that we're going up at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And we have in this indication, too, that God guides his servants The Lord knew about this man. They hadn't known him, known about it. They hadn't noticed him even. Time and time again, they'd gone up into that same temple, hadn't even seen him, even though he was laid daily at that gate. They had just gone by and hadn't even noticed him at all. But this day, he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, and he asked an alms. And somebody has said, he got more than he expected. He asked for alms, and he got legs. He got far more than he expected. He asked for alms. He was just looking for a handout, like beggars do. Looking for a handout. Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give unto thee. They say that many years ago in Rome, one of the popes was showing to a visitor the glories of St. Peter's Church and all the rest of the surroundings of the Vatican. And he said, we cannot say, like Peter, silver and gold have we not, because many of those buildings were adorned with gold. And his visitor said to him, neither can you say, as Peter said, such as I have given unto thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Got a lot of show, but they didn't have the power. And I don't doubt for a minute that when Peter wrote his epistle, he must have had this incident in his mind. Here was this man. He didn't have any money to give him. Couldn't help him out. Couldn't send to the best doctors in town to be cured, and they couldn't have cured him anyway, no matter how much money they'd had. Couldn't have done nothing for it. Peter writes in his epistle, we are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. There are some things money can't buy. We're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. This man's history was really the history of Israel, the nation. And he was speaking to the men of Israel here on this occasion, particularly to them who had rejected. They had denied the Holy One and just. You desired a murderer. You killed the Prince of Life. All these accusations Peter laid squarely at their feet. They, as a nation, were guilty before God for the crucifixion of the Savior. And Peter didn't let them off the hook. They had a tremendous responsibility before God. God the Son had come into this world, and they had treated him as a common criminal. When the choice was made, Barabbas or Christ, they said, give us Barabbas. And they made the wrong choice. Men are apt to make wrong choices. Judas made the wrong choice. It was either money or Christ. And he says, give me the money. Pilate made the wrong choice. It was Caesar or Christ. If you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend. He says, give me Caesar. What fools we mortals be. The opportunity, not only of a lifetime, but the opportunity of eternity, was facing them. What then will you do with Jesus, Pilate asked, which is called Christ? Jesus is standing, as the hymn writer says, in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearken, what meaneth this sudden call? What will you do with Jesus? It's wonderful to see how God guides his servants, and I believe this, that God alone who reads the hearts of men has never permitted, nor will he ever permit, one who honestly is seeking blessing to go unrewarded. You remember it says in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, without faith is impossible to please God. Whatever else you have, without that it's worth nothing. Without faith is impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And Peter points out here in this passage very clearly that the only basis on which this man received the blessing of God was on the basis of his faith. That alone. He tells us to us a couple times, so in case we miss it the first time, that it's on the principle of faith. And this is a very apt illustration of what we have in Ephesians chapter 2, where it says, by grace. It was a miracle of God's grace. This man didn't deserve anything. He didn't deserve to have legs any more than we deserve to have life. We've forfeited all right as far as God is concerned. Without faith is impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that is the reward of them that diligently seek him. And though Peter and John did not realize, I'm sure at the time, that they were guided of God, God saw to it that this man was there at the time. And these two men were wending their way up into the temple to pray. And I'm sure as they looked at this man in his helplessness, perhaps not realizing at that time that that man had never been able to walk a step in his life, they certainly must have realized that he's a picture of all men, because the Bible says it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. No man can walk a life pleasing to God. He's a picture of all of us. Helpless. Hopeless. And Peter's response to this man's asking, looking for a handout, he said, look on us. Want your attention. You know, it's the most difficult thing in the world to get people's attention. Someone once said, I wish I could find a sinner, and I would tell him that the Lord Jesus loves him, and he came into this world and gave himself in order to be redeemed. But you know, it's very difficult to find sinners. We're all sinners, but we're not willing to acknowledge that we are sinners. We're not willing to recognize that we are guilty before God, that we're helpless before God, that we're hopeless, that we can't take one step in our own strength. The Bible says the carnal mind is enmity against God, is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It's impossible. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Unless a man is born again, unless he gets new life from God, as far as God is concerned, he's dead and his life is of no value. Absolutely unproductive. That's a difficult pill for us to swallow. I had a letter from somebody just recently, and they said concerning a Christian that I know, if anybody deserves to be in heaven, she does. And I wrote him back, nobody deserves to be in heaven. Neither she nor you. But praise God, God can make us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. This man expected, it says, to receive something, some small coin. Probably took one look at these apostles and said, well, they're not the high mucky mucks of society. I can tell the way they're dressed. They can't do much. But anyway, maybe a few coins of the cheapest variety they might toss my way. He expected to receive something. But he received far more than he ever expected to receive. And that's the experience of everyone who comes to Christ. Not one of us has even begun to measure the wealth that God has blessed us with the moment that we come to Christ. Because he's able to do, the Bible says, exceeding abundantly of all that we can ask or even think, according to the power that worketh in us. You know the wonderful thing? This man discovered the Lord raises to new life. Peter took him up, it says, by the right hand and lifted him up. You know? All of us, by nature, are down. We need a lift. We think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but if we thought of ourselves as God thinks of us as things, he sees us way, 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 way down. Way, way, way down. What we need is a good lift. We used to sing a little chorus. He lifted me up, up from the miry clay. He lifted me up to walk the narrow way. He lifted me up, I'm bound for heaven's shore. He lifted me up to life forevermore. A lift, that's what we need. And Peter lifted him up. His blessing was immediate. It says his ankle bones and his feet received strength. He didn't have any strength in them. He got them as a gift from God. He receives strength. We don't have any strength of our own. Apostle Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He gives strength for the walk in our life. It was a miracle of God's grace. And of course, when the people saw all of this, it says, they looked at this man, he entered with him into the temple. First of all, it says he leaping up stood, walked, and leaping and praising God. You know, the first thing you discover, then when God gives you life, is that you have a new standing. He stood. He had never stood before in his life. And you know, as a matter of fact, no man has any standing before God, whatever. No standing, whatever. But he gives us a new standing. He hadn't walked yet, but he had a new standing immediately, and then he walked. When we discover that when you come to Christ, you have a new standing before God. Now, once you were a child of Adam, now you're a child of God. Once you were dead in sins, now you've been alive unto God. You've got an entirely new standing before God. And the minute you get a new standing, the result is that you walk. This man walked. And not only did he walk, he leaped. Can you imagine this? It's almost impossible to imagine this. Here's a man. Well, you know how it is when our kids first start walking. Come to daddy and, you know, they fall all over themselves. You know, trying to walk. And finally, after they walk a few steps and they fall flat on their face and they fall on their rear. You know, and they get to walk a little bit. They learn how to walk. They have to learn how to walk. The minute the baby is born, they'll say, well, there we go. They don't do that. We know better than that. It doesn't work that way. They've got life, but they're not able to walk yet. But this man, the minute he got life, he was able to walk. Not only walk, yippee! Boy, oh boy, oh boy. An astounding miracle. No wonder the people saw this man walking and leaping and praising the apostles. Did they do that? Not at all. They praise God. Look what God has done to these servants of his. That's the way it should be. To God be the glory. He's saying great things he had done. Walking, leaping, and praising God. Peter gives a credit where the credit is due. Notice what he says. This man praised God, but Peter said, don't credit us. We're not such clever apostles that have done this. We're just instruments. We're just tools in God's hand. Does a tool say, you know what a wonderful tool I am? You know, I take my wrench and I work on something. The tool says, you know what? I'm a pretty good wrench. You know, look at what I've done. I say, shut up, wrench. I'm the guy that's handling this thing. But you know, a lot of times we as wrenches, we take credit for what gets done. Peter didn't do that. He was just a tool. He was thankful to be a tool, but he was just a tool in God's hands, he says. Ye men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look ye on us so earnestly as though by our own power or holiness, because we're such spiritual men, we had made this man to walk. He said, don't give us the credit for this. Please, don't give us the credit for this. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son, Jesus. To him be the glory. They gave glory to the Son of God. He's glorified his Son, Jesus. Because you remember what Peter said? Silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.
That's the only way anyone has the power, is through the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. He's the one. The Bible says, to as many as receive Him, then He gives the right to become the Son of God. Many of people say they believe in God the Father. You can believe God and the Father all you want, but you'll never get saved until you believe in God the Son. He that believeth on the Son doesn't say that believeth on God. Doesn't say that believeth on the Father. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. They knew what Peter was talking about. 7 or 8 weeks before, hanging on the cross, a gibbet of shame. God the Son, huh? The Bible tells us, Peter tells us, He bare our sins in His own body on the tree. And He says, that one that you rejected, denied, the one that you killed, that's the Savior of the world. God hath raised Him up and says, we're witnesses of it. We've seen Him. Rose from the dead in the power of a new and endless life. It's only those that trust in Him that are going to get salvation. They had said, when they rejected the Savior, His blood be on us and on our children. And Peter, by the grace of God, is giving them a loophole. He said, repent of your sin and be converted. Turn from your sin to the Savior. I like what Peter doesn't mince any words. Verse 14, verse 23, rather, the first. Ye delivered up. Ye denied Him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let Him go. Even though the judge was going to let Him go, you were determined that He was going to die. You denied the Holy One and the just. You desired a murderer to be added unto you. He killed the Prince of Life. That was your opinion. That's what you did. I want to tell you what God did. God raised it to the dead. God set Him in His own right hand. With every power that is. He's given Him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And every tongue should own Him, Lord, the glory of God the Father. And every person that will ever be in heaven will be there because they've acknowledged the Lordship of Jesus Christ. God had decreed that every knee is going to bow and every tongue shall own Him, Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And no one that refuses to acknowledge Him is going to be saved. I like what Peter says, or rather what the apostle says in 1 Corinthians 16. He says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed when the Lord comes. I don't care whether you're guilty of murder. I don't care if you're guilty of adultery. I don't care if you're guilty of the worst crime under the sun. God will forgive you for Christ's sake if you trust Him as your Savior. But God will never forgive you if you reject His Son. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. The wrath of God abideth on him. God's judgment rests forever on every Christ rejecting soul. And then I notice what Peter says, his name. God hath raised him from the dead, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong. What made him strong? Faith in his name. That's what did it. Not faith in Peter. Not faith in Peter's words. But faith in Christ. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. His name, through faith in His name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. And notice what he says again. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. The only reason he's saved, the only reason he's able to walk, is because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way God saves anybody. And only those that trust Him will ever be able to walk at all a life that pleases God. Only those who trust Him will be able to leap up, live an abounding life, for where grace abounded, sin abounded, grace did much more abound.
You can go through life bounding, abounding in the riches of His grace. I like the way Brother Ernie Gross used to quote Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. By grace ye saved through faith, plus nothing. That's what it says, really. It doesn't say it in those words, but that's what it says. By grace ye saved through faith, plus nothing. By grace ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, it's a wonderful thing that God gives us credit for ignorance. Wonderful thing that God gives us credit for ignorance. Paul says concerning this same thing which Peter's talking about here, he says, I know that through ignorance you did it. You didn't know what you were doing. You really didn't realize that this one was none other than God manifest in flesh. You expected him to come in power and great glory, but he came as a suffering Savior. The two on the road to Emmaus, they didn't understand it. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and then to enter in his glory? O fools and slow of heart, Lord Jesus said, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. They believed about him coming in glory, but him coming in weakness. And that the crucified Savior, they didn't understand that at all. He says, I know you through ignorance did it. And Paul says that the princes of this world didn't know it, or else they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And if we didn't have those testimonies, what testimony would we have? We desire more than the Lord himself. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And so God offers the olive branch through Peter to the men of Israel. Ye men of Israel. Ye men of Israel. And the Lord is still saying through his servants, God gives you a lot of credit for your ignorance. In the Old Testament, where there was a deliberate murder, you went out and killed somebody deliberately. There was no city of refuge for you. There was no place for you to go and hide. It was only if you did it accidentally. For instance, you could be outside, you're chopping down a tree. You didn't mean to kill the man. But the axe handle fell off and it went into the man's head. Dead as a doormat. Well, in that case, before his relatives get to you, because you, through your carelessness, you didn't have that axe head on fast in the way it should have been made. But you didn't mean to kill him. You could run to the city of refuge and be saved because you did it ignorant. But there was no provision for deliverance. And I'm glad that the Lord gives us credit for ignorance. True, it was our sin that nailed the Savior on the cross. Your sin that one put it there. You say, I didn't know that. Well, maybe you didn't know. But all my sins were laid at Jesus. Jesus bore them on the tree. God knew them, laid them on him, and believing I go free. God held him responsible for my sins. And when that finally dawns on me, he died in my place so that I don't need to die at all. And what a wonderful Savior is Jesus the Lord. Well might his name by his saints be adored. He is redeemed and propelled by his blood. Saved him forever and father to God. Well, my heart goes out in thankfulness. And the only proper thing for me to do is to repent of my sin. We're not saved by the fact that we repent of our sin. But we should regret the fact that it's our sins that made the death of the Son of God necessary. God says, repent and be converted. Repentance toward God, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we see in this passage. And so Peter appeals to them here. He says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Peter was addressing these words to the men of Israel, and unfortunately,
as a nation. They did not repent then. Later in this same Acts, we read how there was Stephen priest and laid the burden of sin to them. They didn't repent of their sin then. And as Stephen lay down, he said pretty much like the Lord Jesus said, Lord, lay not the sin to their charge, that they don't know what they do. They didn't realize the fact of the significance of the one who came. Israel has not repented as a nation from that day to day. The crucifixion of the Son of God. But the Bible tells us there is coming a time of restitution. When they look at him whom they choose, and they repent, and so realize it was our sin that put it in. And God is yet going to bring that nation to blessing. In the meantime, he's blessing Jewish Gentiles alike. All who trust this, he's been the Savior. God holds his arms out like this. He meant everything. So repent. God now commanded all men everywhere to repent. Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge his world in righteousness by that man in the end of the day. Where we have given assurance of all men, Jew or Gentile who trust men, know on the assurance of God's word that judgment is past. Christ met the judgment on your behalf. Only grace and glory.
Our Father, we're thankful for thy precious word. We're thankful for this clear-cut testimony of the Apostle Peter with John. We're thankful for the testimony of this man who, responding to thy word through thy two servants, rose up to walk. Over 40 years, those feet were just useless appendages to his body. But he walked and leaped and praised God. And we pray that those who are still unable to take a single step of their own, with their own strength, may rely on the Lord Jesus and on his word and find the new life in him and the ability to walk in ways that are pleasing to him, to walk worthy, as thy word says, of the Lord, unto all pleasing. We commend thy word to thee and thank thee for the privilege of being here this morning and to consider again, first of all, this miracle of grace. Thou didst restore this man to life, and the miracle of thy word by the means of which this man came into life. And we're thankful that thy word is still able to deliver men and women. Thy word says, we're born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Part us with thy blessing, we pray, and use us this day. If there's one here without the Savior, we pray that they may, like this man, through faith in the name of the Lord Jesus, receive the power of a new life, the ability to walk in ways honoring to thee, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus, for his sake. Amen. Shall we sing in closing a couple of verses of a hymn? By the way, any of you want some of these big print, I'll put them back on the table in the back after the meeting. Let's sing verses 1 and 5 of number 341 only. Only 1 and 5. Jesus, for your choice is waiting, tarry not at once, decide. While the Spirit now is striving, yield and seek the Savior's side. Verses 1 and 5, 341.